We're in our sixth week of the series that we're calling Escape. And we've been looking at ways on how that if Jesus was placed in the tomb, his body was placed in the tomb, he was essentially put into the first escape room. And they sealed it up and they made sure it was guarded so that nobody could get him out unless God could. And we know the story that God was able to take him out. And if God could take Jesus and raise him from the dead to have him escape from the sealed tomb, then is it possible to escape from the things that ensnare us, the things that trap us, the things that get us stuck, the things that change us? Today, we're asking the question, is it possible to escape from the corruption of bad company? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. When you came in today, you should have received the bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there are some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's going to be fill in the blanks. The answers are going to be on the screen as we go, as well as the scriptures are going to be up there that we read today. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we have Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking to them, and they've got some issues going on. They've got some problems. And one of the biggest problems that could possibly happen was happening here, and that was that people had infiltrated the church at Corinth, and they began teaching a doctrine that was not correct. And the doctrine was this, that there is no resurrection from the dead. You say, okay, so what's that mean, Pastor Ryan? Well, this is important because it means that the life that we are living now is it. Is what they were teaching. That this is it, that there is nothing past this life. There is no heaven, there is no hell. Jesus did not rise again. This is it. So live up life right now. There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing to live for. And Paul was writing to the church in Corinth saying, hey, you got to watch out. These people, they're teaching you something that's not right. And many of you are falling for this trap. And that brings us to what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And he says this, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to unpack your word today, to find out what it means and how it applies to our lives. God, I pray that as we talk about the subject of escape, that there will be those here today who find escape in you and escape from the corruption of bad company. We love you, God, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. If we were to stop and think about it, there are some well-known proverbs, wise sayings that we all have heard at some time or another, and we generally believe to be true. So let me test you just for a moment by starting one of these well-known proverbs. Let's see if you know the ending to this proverb. You can lead a horse to water, but... Okay. No news is... Where there's smoke, there's... Children should be seen and not... If at first you don't succeed... I think you got this. These are things we just kind of know that we have learned over life. Someone has taught us, somebody has showed us. But a teacher one time decided, how about I take this list and give it to first graders? And let's see what they write as the ending to these proverbs. So let me read to you what they came up with. So the first part said this, don't change horses. And the kid wrote, until they stop running. Strike while the bug is close. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. Never underestimate the power of the dark side. You can lead a horse to water, but how? Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. No news is impossible. a miss is as good as a mister. You can't teach an old dog new math. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. An idle mind is the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. A penny saved is not much. Two's company, three's the Musketeers. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you have to blow your nose. Children should be seen and not spanked or grounded. And lastly, if at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. How about this one? Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We just read a scripture here where Paul was writing, and he said, bad company corrupts good character. And I find it interesting as I researched this in the Bible to find that he put this in here because he was actually quoting somebody. It's in quotes. Do you know who he's quoting? A Greek poet. Paul was quoting a Greek poet that was well known at the time, that bad company corrupts good character. The guy's name was Meander. But everybody understood what he was talking about. And he was trying to say that if there's one bad thing, it will influence the thing around us. Has anybody ever had fruit? You've had an apple, maybe a bucket of apples. You have one bad apple. What happens to the rest of the apples? They go mushy too. Only good for apple juice or applesauce. How many here have, by showing your hands, have ever done something stupid because somebody influenced you to? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. And the reason why is because we like to be around people. We want to not be alone. And sometimes we do whatever it takes to be around somebody, including trying to be like them, to try to talk like them. And we are encouraged sometimes to do things we're not supposed to do. You see, the fact is that we are influenced by those we have around us. We're influenced by those we have around us. We care about what people think. We care about the suggestions that people make. We care about fitting in. And we can say we rise above that, but you know the fact of the reality is that we want friends. We want people to like us. We want to do life with other people. And sometimes we think we have to do the things they entice us to do. This week I was at the doctor, and I've got a new doctor. And this doctor is radically different from a past doctor that I had. You see, I had a doctor in the past that maybe you've had one like this too that didn't care about me. You know, I go there, explaining there is something wrong with me. I'm hurting in a certain way. And they're like, I have no idea what's wrong with you. And they just don't care. And I've actually had a doctor once in my life actually tell me, saying, don't come see me anymore. I give up. Find someone else. How's that make you feel? Oh, man. But this week, I've been working for the last month with a brand new doctor here in the area, and this doctor really cares about my health. And how do I know this person really cares about my health? Because they've been talking and saying, hey, you need to lose some weight. Hey, you need to watch that high blood pressure. Hey, let's do a cholesterol test. Hey, let's take some blood from you. Hey, let's figure out how much you weigh. Hey, and I'm like, whoa. This doctor cares. Now, she's been having a good effect because I've been starting to watch what I eat and I've been starting to exercise and she's influencing me that way. And I was doing a follow-up appointment this past Thursday morning and she's going through a list that I don't know how they generate these lists, but they have a list that when you reach certain milestones in life that they should check certain things. And they came across one that says, when was your last tetanus shot? And I'm like, what? Huh? They're like, we have no record that you have had a tetanus shot in the last 20 years. I'm like, oh, okay, so maybe I should have one. They're like, you really should have one. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm waiting shots. I mean, who here likes shots? Who here does not like shots? Yeah, who likes shots? No one. And so she says, you know what? It doesn't hurt if you can't remember if you had a shot, if you had one earlier. That's okay. We should give you a shot. How about today? I'm like, no, what? Huh? She's like, well, just hold on a second. We'll schedule something. She leaves out of the room. Immediately, a nurse comes in and is already flicking the needle. I'm like, what? And she comes over and just, bam, just gives me right in the shoulder here. Please don't touch my shoulder today. It hurts really bad. But at least I can say that this doctor cares about me and they're influencing me to be healthier. When we look at what the Bible says about the people around us, we're seeing here that in one scripture, it's a quote, but it's generally understood to say that when there is somebody who is not good for you around you, it's going to influence you to do things you don't want to do or shouldn't do. Now, if we were to take just this scripture at its face value, we could say, was this really supposed to be in the Bible? Because it's a quote of a Greek poet. But if we were to dig deeper, we would say that the people we have around us influence us in a great way. Let's look at some of what the Bible says about that. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, it says, do not associate with the man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In Proverbs 16, 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. In the 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Well, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And this is just a sampling of scriptures. We could easily find the Bible says, whoa, be careful who you hang out with because you're going to become like them. They're going to influence you. The people you have in your life are going to influence you. However, let me just start with a word of caution here. Because for some, they take this part of the story, they take this part of the lesson and say, whoa, I need to watch out to the extreme who is by me. Who can influence me? And I become judgmental and judging every single person who's around me. And I become isolated and say, whoa, I can't have anyone by me, especially people who are inferior to me, who are not as holy as I am, who is not loving of God as I am. And you got to watch out because it is possible to take this to the extreme by becoming judgmental and isolated. How can we take this and bring balance? How can we take this and say, okay, what is God meaning by this? Because as I read more scripture, I found something so contradictory to this that it blew my mind. Because here I have the Bible saying, watch out who you're with, because even if you're just near them, they might rub off on you and you change colors or you change actions, you change lifestyles, and whoa! So keep yourself away from others. But when Jesus came to this planet, everyone freaked out because who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners. That's right. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was going along with his followers and he sees a guy who is a tax collector. And at this time, the tax collectors were severely hated by the Jews. And here's why. The Jews were in Roman occupation, which meant that another country had taken over their country, and they implied their military control and their rules, and they taxed the people and said, you've got to give to our Caesar. You've got to give to the Roman Empire, and that's the cost of staying alive and being a part of now our country. They were being occupied. But the Romans would ask for people to volunteer to be tax collectors. And so Jewish people would volunteer and say, I'll be a tax collector. And think about this. Someone who volunteered to be a tax collector was volunteering to work for the enemy against his own people. He was a traitor. And Jesus had come around to these tax collectors. This is why, I understand I don't like taxes, and many of you probably don't like doing taxes, and taxes are like, but we got to fund the government some way. But when the Bible talks about that they hated tax collectors, it wasn't simply because they hated paying taxes. They hated tax collectors because these people were traitors to their own people. And Jesus came to a guy named Matthew, and he said, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. And Matthew dropped what he was doing. He left his table, his tax collection business, and he came and he followed Jesus. He became one of the disciples. The Bible describes further on in this chapter that he decided to have Jesus over to his house for dinner. And Matthew invited all his friends to come meet Jesus. So who would be friends with a tax collector? But other tax collectors and other people who were unsavory and people who no one liked. And when the religious people, they saw what was happening, they're like, whoa, what is happening? Jesus, how could he be a God person? Because he's hanging out with all these people. Doesn't he know who he's hanging out with? Now, if you subscribe to the theory that, wait, we should isolate ourselves and we should judge others and we should keep ourselves apart, then this flies directly in contradiction because Jesus is there with the very people we're told to not be with. So what are we supposed to do with this information? So why does the Bible encourage us to watch our company, but we see that Jesus hung out with sinners? You see, they asked him. They asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you with them? Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they've done? And Jesus said, I know exactly what I'm doing. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. He was there to help them. He went on to explain. He's like, I've come to call people to repentance, to come follow me, to give up their ways, to take on new life, to say they're sorry for what they've done. You see, Jesus had a purpose. The difference between hanging out with people and Jesus hanging out with people was the reason. And I believe this reason gives us a clue as to how are we supposed to take these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Because we say, oh, we should isolate ourselves, but wait, Jesus was with them. And the reason is because he said these people needed him and he was there to help them. He wasn't there to say, you know what, good job. You know, keep on doing what you're doing. He wasn't there to show approval for what they were doing. He was there to say, let me show you another way. Now, when it comes to us and who we surround ourselves with, we have to watch to see who are we allowing to influence our lives and why are we around these people. You know, sometimes we're around people that we have no choice to be around these people because of a work situation, a school situation, that we have to be around. But we have to watch what is our motivation. Because it is true that bad company corrupts good character, especially if the reason that I am hanging out with these people over here is because I want them to like me. And if that becomes our reasoning, guess what? Their influence will work. But if I'm around these people and I see it's because, wow, I want to help you find Jesus, then the influence is not going to work. Now, we say that the scripture says bad company corrupts good character. There are times in our lives where we do dumb things, that we allow people to speak into our lives. We allow people to influence us. And if I was to hear each of your stories, I would think that more than likely, if we were to look at the root for why do we do something dumb that we shouldn't do, is because we really wanted a person to like us, to accept us. And when they asked us to do something or they suggested we do something, we were like, well, I don't hear this phrase a lot nowadays, but as I was growing up, there was always the talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure. And peer pressure is simply the pressure we feel from those around us, and it really comes from that root desire to say, I want you to accept me and like me for who I am, and I'm around you, and there's pressure to do things to be accepted. I'm proud of these young people who today showed their talents and their ministry gifts. And my prayer for them is that they would be a light, that they would be an influence, that they would stand up for what they believe, that they would not allow the desire to have someone like them trump the desire to honor God. But what if we've already been there? What if we've already messed up and now there's been damage that has been done, where we feel trapped by, or we feel corrupted by the things we have done because somebody has influenced, and maybe it's the words we say that we know we shouldn't. Maybe it's the things we've done. How do we escape the corruption of bad character? I think it first starts with evaluating who's around us. I think secondly, evaluate where our identity comes from. Because really at the root of this, it's an identity issue. Is your identity in your acceptance of others, or is your identity rooted in God's acceptance of you? And I'll tell you that if your identity is rooted in God's acceptance of you, He knows what you have done. He's the one who forgives and forgets. Just as much, if we can take this scripture and flip it around, say that in the same way that bad company corrupts good character, what do you think good company does? It promotes good character. You know, I would say watch out. Because if you were to surround yourself by people who love God like you do, and you allow them to influence your life, you might just discover that they'll start influencing you by encouraging you. You just might find that they might start influencing you with what you say and how you act. And you just might find that you start loving life and enjoying life as you surround yourself with people who are on the same journey as you. This is why at Focus Church, it's important to us that we have life groups. And we recognize that coming on a Sunday morning is a great thing to be with church family, to be with people who are on the same journey of following God and reaching our next level with God. And it's a great place to worship God. It's a great place to learn together. It's a great place to give. It's a great place to pray. But this place right here, right now, is the worst place to meet somebody and to make a friend. To find somebody who can be a replacement for bad company. But to find somebody who can be good company in your life, who can influence you for the better instead of for the worse. And that's why at Focus Church we've said, life groups has to be about helping you make friends. Over the next month, we're going to be talking more about life groups. We're just wrapping up our second semester of life groups. Semesters last for about 4 months. months. And we'll be talking about and announcing over the next few weeks what life groups are going to be taking place over our very first summer semester. And our summer semester is going to be June, July, August, and September. And the pure purpose of life groups is to help you make friends. Now, I know there are some people, when they think of the idea of life groups, they say, oh man, this is a place where I have to air all my dirty laundry and people hold me accountable and And that's not what life groups is about at Focus Church. Life groups is about finding people to surround yourself in life as friends who are also following Jesus, to be a good influence on your life. And that's why there are different kinds of life groups. The life groups centered around activities or around stages of life. And some meet every week and some meet only once a month. And that's why we say it's possible for you to attend more than one life group, because the goal of this is to help you make a friend. You see, it's very possible that even in this room right now, that somebody on the other side of the room is your future next best friend. The person who's going to encourage you, who's going to help you, the person who's going to influence you, the person who's going to be there when no one else is there. I was highly encouraged the other weekend because we had somebody who was moving here in the church. And I went to go help them move, and I was surprised with who else was there helping them move. You know who else was there helping them move? People from their life group. Isn't that awesome? The people that they are hanging out with and making friendships are the people who were there when they needed them most. If you have not been a part of a life group, I highly encourage you that as we start announcing this next semester, as we have a life group fair towards the end of this month, that you say, you know what, I'm going to try this out. You see, the key to escaping the corruption of bad company is replacing the bad company with good company. And who is good company? Other people who are on the same journey that we are on and following God. So as we close today, I'd like for you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I said that the root of our problems with being influenced lies in our identity. And we struggle with who we are. But there's not a need to struggle in that way, because it's possible today to have a new identity. A new identity that's grounded in God and who God says you are, not who others say you are. God has picked you to be his son and his daughter. He's picked you to be a part of his family. And he wanted you so bad to be a part of his family that he had to solve the issue of sin. You see, because the first humans on this planet messed up, Adam and Eve, every human being born is born with a propensity for sin, to do what's wrong, for a propensity for evil. And we're also destined to spend all of eternity apart from God. But God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay for you, to pay the price with his life, to make it possible that you could be a part of his family. He did not send Jesus to condemn you or to condemn this world, but he sent Jesus because through him, everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Today, you can make that decision. The most important decision of your life is to say, I'm going to give my life over to God. I'm going to re-identify who I am, that it won't be grounded in what others think of me or what I think of myself, but rather it's grounded in who God says I am. Do you know who God says you are today? He says, you are worth dying for. And he's saying, will you just accept me today? Will you make me the main character of your life story? And if that's you today, I want to pray with you, because the Bible says that It's simple to do this. It's making a decision and saying, God, I'm sorry. It's saying, God, I believe you love me so much to give Jesus' life on my behalf. And he will give you a new identity. He will give you a new purpose. You will find focus to your aimless life. If you would like to make that decision today, then I invite you right now to let me know by just simply raising your hand up the air so I could pray with you. Raise your hand right now, saying, today is the day that I changed the main character of my life. Thank you. Let's pray. Let's all pray together, repeating after me, because nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want you to be the main character of my life story. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give focus to my life. In Jesus' name.